13 through 21 is our scripture reading this morning. Black and blue page numbers are 820 and 974. Matthew 14, starting in verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only five loaves here and two fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
Let's pray together. Father, again, we are so grateful for the work that you've done on our behalf. Lord, thank you that you announced that it's finished, that it was done. All that needed to be done for our salvation was complete. And Lord, we thank you that we're the recipients of that. And Lord, as we seek to grow and become more like you, even this morning, we thank you that you've given us your word to guide us, to know your will. And Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts this morning to hear your truth, and that we would eagerly come with expectation, Father, to become more like you in obeying your truth. And so we just pray that you would equip us this morning, that you would help us, and that you would do a good and fruitful work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get to the text, I want to just do one quick promo, and that is we have a marriage conference coming up in 2 weeks. I think all of the rooms are booked, with maybe the exception of one. I'm not sure. You can ask Gina after in the lobby. But there's a lot of room for commuters, and it's $30. Lunch is included Friday 7 o'clock till Saturday 3 o'clock, I think, is when it ends. And would encourage, if you haven't done it, join us. It'll be a great evening and part of Saturday together. Great way to invest in your marriage. And if you don't know how to do it, and if you need help doing it, Gina's going to be available in the back in the lobby by the table, and she'll help you take care of it, okay? Easy peasy, all right? Anyways, hope you can join us for that. This morning, we come to probably the most famous miracles that Jesus ever performed. The feeding of the 5,000, as it is entitled in probably most of your Bibles. Out of all of Jesus' miracles, with the exception of actually Jesus' resurrection, this is the only miracle that is recorded in all four gospel accounts and was probably the most witnessed miracle. This is a narrative speaking to the power and the sufficiency of Jesus and the importance of trusting that Jesus is enough, even in the most challenging circumstances that we may find ourselves in. Now, to begin with, I just want us to consider a little bit of context as we move into this passage. Verse 13 is a response to what has just happened to John the Baptist, who was killed by Herod Antipas to satisfy his evil wife Herodias. And verse 12 says that John's disciples took John's body to bury it, and they went and told Jesus. And then you get to verse 13, when it says, "Now when Jesus heard this, heard of John the Baptist's death, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Now, Jesus didn't withdraw because he was somehow afraid of Herod. All right, John the Baptist wasn't afraid of Herod, and so certainly Jesus wasn't afraid of Herod. Jesus was taking time with his disciples to rest because things have been nonstop in their ministry. And I would think that perhaps Jesus was reflecting with them on John's loss and preparing his disciples for what is yet to come. And what is yet to come is going to be the crucifixion of Jesus. And what is yet to come eventually after that will result in the martyrdom of most of those disciples. And so John's situation certainly was a means of preparing them for those things. Now the verse says that he withdrew. That does not necessarily exclude his disciples, because if you go to some of the other accounts, and the one account I'll just read to you in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 31, it says, he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. So the disciples and Jesus went together to this place. Verse 13 then continues and says, but when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Okay, so Jesus and his disciples get into a boat, attempting to get away at least for a short time. But as the people are observing this boat going in a direction, this massive crowd begins to follow them along the shoreline to get to wherever the boat was going. This is a crowd that is intrigued with Jesus because Jesus has been healing multitudes of people. And so it's understandable that Jesus' popularity was only increasing, and so many people from these surrounding towns and villages gathered and followed Jesus, and they continued to come to Jesus with a desire to hear him teach, but also with a desire to continue to see him heal their sick friends and family members. Now, I want to just jump down to verse 21 real quick. And I want to do that because I think it's going to help us more fully grasp what's actually going on here. Okay, because it says, and those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Okay, it's just telling us how massively huge this crowd actually is. And it's a little bit deceiving because when you read the title in your Bibles, it says the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, well, that's not totally accurate because what this says is it's 5,000 men, not including women and children. So I think we can assume that many, if not most of these men were married, and we know that most Jewish families typically had quite a few children. Okay, so you can kind of do the numbers, and I kind of did the numbers in my head. You can do the numbers in your head, but I think conservatively, we can say that there were at least 20,000 people plus in this scenario. Now, if you can't really wrap your head around that, I don't know if you've ever watched a Red Wings game. I have. It's kind of what I do. But Little Caesars Arena, actually, I've been to Little Caesars Arena. It holds about 19,500 people. I looked it up. 19,500 people. It's a massive amount of people. It's a huge amount of people, and getting in and out of a place like that with that amount of people is crazy. That's a little bit what this feels like here. Now, let's go back to the beginning of the narrative. What I want you to see, first of all, is the regard that Jesus has for all people. Verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, one thing I'd like to point out, first of all, is that most people didn't believe in Jesus. but actually rejected Jesus. And you'll see that as you read more and more further into the Gospels, you'll see the reality of that. And so for many, if not the majority of people, they were more interested in what they could get from Jesus than their need to repent and submit to Jesus. And Jesus knew all of this. He knew their hearts. He knew the hearts of this large crowd. But with that in mind, it says that when he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Mark 6:34 says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And sheep without a shepherd are just wandering and lost and helpless. Now, the word compassion is not merely analyzing the need of these people, but the word means it's this heartfelt, gut-wrenching, deep moving care and love for this crowd of people and their spiritual condition. Didn't matter who they were, didn't matter how young or old they were, didn't matter how rich or poor they were, didn't matter how or what their past or what their status looked like. Jesus extends his grace and his mercy to all. And that includes you and I this morning. God's desire is for all to be saved, for all to experience forgiveness and transformation, for all to receive eternal life. I think sometimes we underestimate the compassion of Jesus because we often compare it to our own. I don't know about you, but I'm not always compassionate with certain people. And I'm not always compassionate with certain problems people have. Sometimes my selfishness gets in the way. Sometimes my expectations of others gets in the way. And then I become critical. And I fail to have an eternal perspective towards others where I see beyond their outward circumstances to seeing their internal soul and their need for Jesus. Sometimes that's hard to see people that way all the time, isn't it? But not for Jesus. And so are you thankful for his compassion, for his grace and mercy in your life? Are you thankful that while you and I were still sinners, Christ died for us? You see, that kind of love and compassion is not based on my performance to somehow impress Jesus. That kind of love was based on Jesus' provision when there was nothing I could do to impress him. So Jesus doesn't love you and I and have compassion on us because it's his job. He has compassion on us because of who he is. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, as the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. Now, how did Jesus' disciples react to this circumstance, this scenario that was happening here? Let's look secondly at the reaction from the disciples. Look at verse 15. It says, now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. Ha! We are problem solvers, Jesus. It's been a long day. And we know from actually Mark chapter 6 that the disciples had not even had time to eat yet. Okay, so long day. Everyone's tired. And no one has eaten. Perfect combination to be cranky, to be irritated, to be restless, and to just not want to be with people anymore that day. Sounds like taking a long road trip with your family and you found yourself in the middle of Kansas. And everybody's tired, and everybody's hungry, and there's not a restaurant within hundreds of miles. Here we go. John chapter 6 gives us a little more insight into this, beginning in verse 5. It says, lifting up his eyes then and seeing this, or seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Interesting. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. So as far as the disciples were concerned, Jesus throws out this crazy proposal, this crazy idea of somehow considering feeding this massive crowd. And they're thinking to themselves, "Lord, are you kidding?" I mean, Lord, this is not good timing. This is not a good location. There's no Asian buffets in sight. And we don't have close to the number of resources we would need to pull this off. And even if we passed the plate and had a little fund and we had 200 denarii, okay, which is about 7 months' worth of wages in that day, the conclusion was that's not even going to put a dent in the need to feed all of these people. What are the disciples doing here? Well, what they're doing here is they're looking at their circumstances instead of Jesus. What they're doing here is they're considering this scenario from a human perspective instead of looking at it from a divine perspective. And yet, if you think about it, the disciples at this point have seen Jesus do hundreds, if not thousands, of miracles. Because they've been with Jesus probably a year or more at this point. And so they've seen Jesus do a lot. They've seen Jesus cast out demons out of people. They've seen Jesus heal lepers. They've witnessed Jesus calm a storm in front of their very eyes. They even saw Jesus raise a young girl back to life who had died. Plus, it says that very day that Jesus was healing their sick, all amongst that crowd that had come. So the disciples were not ignorant about what Jesus could do, and they were not ignorant about the divine power that he had. As you think back on your life, as you think about how many times, perhaps, that you've sought the Lord and you've trusted him for something, for some situation, some need that you've had, and he's provided for you, and he's proved his faithfulness to you, to soon after find yourself in another situation where all of a sudden now you're not even giving much thought to the fact that God will be enough, or that God will take care of me again. But instead we find ourselves getting overwhelmed, panicking, worrying about now our present circumstances and completely losing sight of God and what he can do. Isn't it amazing how quickly we forget this stuff? How quickly we forget the history of God's faithfulness? Verse 16 says, "But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.'" Okay, and here's their response again, verse 17. They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish." In John chapter 6, it says, Andrew the disciple said, "There is a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Okay, so they're doing the math. 20,000 plus people. And we got 2 fish and 5 loaves. Duh, you know. Jesus, send them away. It's only logical that you send them away. Let them take care of their own problem. There's nothing we can do. Does that sound like how we sometimes respond to our own circumstances? God, I can't handle this. God, I don't have the ability to fix this. God, there is no way I can pull this off. And so what do? We give up. We get discouraged. Or perhaps we even go do something foolish because we've completely lost hope at that point. And yet instead, shouldn't it be, Lord, I don't know what to do about this. I feel helpless. I think that's totally acceptable to acknowledge that in our lives. But Lord, I know that you're faithful to your promises. I know that you know this situation completely and everything that's needed. And I know you have the power to pull this off. I don't know how you're going to pull this off, but I know you have the power to pull this off, and I am giving this to you. I'm trusting you to provide and to accomplish your purposes. You see, what we have to remember is that God is not limited to work and accomplish his will within the limitations of our human reasoning and our human resources. Don't forget, God's the one that created the universe. And he created everything out of nothing by his word. And the other thing we need to remember is that God doesn't need us. As amazing as we think we might be, God doesn't need us to accomplish his work and will either. But God can and wants to use us as we humbly come to him and trust him. And it doesn't matter how much experience you have, and it doesn't matter how gifted you may be. Okay, that is not in any way the prerequisite or criteria for God to use anybody. And sometimes we get kind of caught up in that stuff over there to think, oh, well, these people have been there, done that, and they, you know, they're so much more gifted. That doesn't matter. Every trial we face, every difficult circumstance that we go through, and every challenge that we experience is an opportunity, or as John 6 says, a test to trust Jesus more, and for our faith to go deeper with the realization that Jesus is enough. Well, let's look at the response from Jesus, number 3. Verse 18. And he said, bring them here to me. Okay, so this is Jesus' response to his disciples' reaction. Bring them here to me. It's completely the opposite of what the disciples at this point have strongly recommended. Okay, verse 19. Then he ordered, okay, that's actually kind of a strong military-type order. He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said, a blessing. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. This is a beautiful scene, and I'm talking just physically. It's a beautiful hillside on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, and it's there that Jesus gives very specific instructions. Okay, don't tell them to leave, tell them to sit down. And according to Luke chapter 9, he tells the disciples to instruct them to have the crowd sit down in groups of 50 and just spread themselves out among this hillside. Because guess what? We're going to have a picnic. And then it says Jesus blessed the little food that they had, the 2 fish and the 5 loaves. I was just thinking as I was reading this, because I'm a pastor, and most times when I find myself in a home or in a place where there's a meal and I'm the only pastor present, guess who gets asked to always give the blessing? And I'm totally fine with that. But just for the record, pastors praying before the meal does not make your food taste better, okay? Just letting you know that I'm happy to pray in your homes and do all of that, but just letting you know. But the idea of blessing is simply Jesus giving thanks to the Father for his provision. That's what he was doing. And we should always be doing the same thing. Always be giving thanks, whether it's a little or whether it's a lot. And I think every meal that we have is a reminder, again, of God's provision. And we should always, that's why we should always give thanks before our meals. Well, the disciples had to be wondering, okay, what's going on here? Jesus is having everybody sit down on this hillside. I mean, is this a joke? I mean, these people are hungry. It's late. It's getting dark. Are we going to have some kind of a drawing where one lucky person's going to get a nice meal? So what's going to happen now? Reminds me of the story of the great missionary George Mueller back in the 1800s, who he started and directed the great orphanage ministry to over 10,000 children in England. If you've never read the biography of George Mueller, it's just wonderful. It was always one of my favorites. But there's a story about him early in the morning where Mueller came into the dining room, big, big, long dining room set for breakfast, and all of the children, this large group of children, were sitting quietly waiting for their food. Problem was that there was no food. They were out of food. There was nothing left. And so Mueller, without hesitation, did what he always did, and he prayed and he gave thanks. And he prayed, "Dear Father," it's the 1800s, "we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." And as Mueller finished praying, there was a knock at the door, and it was the local baker who couldn't sleep that night because he was sure the Lord wanted him to bake bread for Mueller and the children. And so Mueller said, "Children, look at," he says, "we not only have bread, but we have fresh bread, even better than what they had before." And almost immediately, they heard a second knock. It was the milkman, and the milk cart had broken down right outside the orphanage, and because the milk would obviously spoil if he left it, he offered all of the milk to the orphanage, and they had exactly what they needed. So yeah, maybe this is 20,000 people. And yeah, maybe there's not enough money to even buy a crumb for everybody. And yeah, maybe there's only 2 fish and 5 loaves. But God's bigger. And God can provide. And God can be trusted. And so Jesus starts breaking the bread. Jesus starts pulling the fish apart. And he starts handing it to his disciples as they're putting it in the baskets. And it just keeps going and going and going. And they feed the first 50, and they feed the second 50, and they feed the third 50, until every group of 50 on this entire hillside was fed. It is an absolutely miraculous thing that Jesus does here. And people will say, "But there must be a scientific explanation. There had to be a buffet, had to be some kind of a restaurant close by." No, there doesn't need to be a scientific explanation. No, the only thing we need to understand is that Jesus is all-powerful and has all authority over anything and can do anything he wants. And he can even make anything out of nothing. He can bring glory out of devastation. He can bring good out of bad. He can heal the heart that has been wounded and hurt. He can reconcile a relationship that appears to have no hope. He can give clarity in the midst of confusion. He can give victory and freedom over sins. And he can save people who are angry and hard. That's who Jesus is. And he's the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, let's consider the results then of Jesus' provision, number 4. Verse 20 tells us very clearly, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. That word satisfied, that's the result. It means that there was plenty. This wasn't a, okay, take one little piece, don't take too much, and pass it on to your neighbor. No, they were all filled to the point that they weren't hungry anymore. They were abundantly provided for. This word satisfied is the same word that's used in Matthew 5, 6 in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And then it says that there were 12 baskets left over. I just see a little bit of a sense of humor here. It's like this exclamation point on everything he just did. Because how many disciples were there? There's 12, right? And do you think that these guys, I mean, they hadn't eaten all day, and they're thinking to themselves, I wonder if there's going to be enough for me. But God first had them serve the food and then bless them with enough food to be satisfied as well. You see, God's resources never run dry. You and I will never have to worry whether or not God has enough to supply our needs. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches. That's a word referring to the abundance. His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Pretty amazing promise. So what do we do with this? There's so many points of application that we could make, and there's no way I'm going to hit them all, but let me give you a few here as we wrap this up. The first thing I would say to you and remind you of is that only Jesus can satisfy your life. The truth is, everyone is looking for satisfaction in this life. It's what all of us do as human beings. We're looking to satisfy ourselves. And people, of course, try to fill themselves with all kinds of things that they think will bring satisfaction. And it might for just a little while. But the hole in our life that people try to fill can only be filled and satisfied by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because he's the one who died to save you and forgive your sin and give you eternal life. That's where the ultimate satisfaction is. And I think the miracle that we read here in this passage is really only the picture. It's the illustration of a much greater spiritual truth. And actually, if you go to John's account, and you can certainly turn there with me if you want, because I'm going to read this passage, John chapter 6. It's after this miracle that Jesus makes this spiritual point, which is really so important. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Okay, so he's referring back to this miracle. "Do not work for the food that perishes," this is what he tells them, "but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do?" Not that they didn't see any sign here in terms of the miracle he just did. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe in you?" Really? "What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Okay, and then jump down to verse 35, keeps going. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." Isn't that neat how it follows this narrative? "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." That's satisfaction. "Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." That's satisfaction. "But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Only Jesus can satisfy your life. Next, give what you have to Jesus. Give what you have to Jesus. Though it says Jesus told his disciples to see how much food was available. And I don't know if this is true or not. I'm just kind of reading between the lines a little bit, wondering, perhaps, if there was a little boy in the crowd that might have overheard this conversation of the need. And maybe he pulled on Philip's clothes and said, "Sir, I've got 2 fish and 5 loaves. I'll donate it." Wasn't much. But you know what? We may not have much, and you may not feel like you have a whole lot of talent or really much to contribute to God's work or his kingdom. But God doesn't need a whole lot to do a great work. He just needs us to submit what we have, to submit what he's already given to us. Just give it back to him. Say, "God, use whatever I got for your glory." Because God isn't looking for your ability, he's looking for your availability. That's it. And then lastly, look for opportunities to trust Jesus more. Some of you perhaps are in a crisis situation right now. I don't know. Maybe you find yourself really frustrated because of the various circumstances that you're in. What are you doing about it? Are you looking at options A, B, and C, D, whatever, to figure things out? Or are you looking to Jesus who already has it figured out? Perhaps you're in a place where you find yourself waiting on the Lord to provide for you in some way. Job-related thing, financial situation. Perhaps you're single, waiting on the Lord to provide for you a husband or a wife. Okay, those are all needs. Listen, God will provide for all of us when he's ready to provide for us. And as you wait on him, and as you trust him, and as you find your satisfaction on him, remember that there is no need too great that God cannot provide. Okay, so start with that. That's trusting him. And the fact that Jesus fed this massive crowd until they were completely satisfied should really put us in awe of who Jesus is and the sufficiency of who he is. If Jesus has the power to do this great miracle, don't you think he has the ability and power to meet your need? Romans 8:32 says this, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." Okay, so just kind of wrap your head around this amazing act of God on our behalf. But it goes on to say, how will he not also, along with him and what he did to provide a Savior, how will he not also graciously give us all things? If God's big enough and powerful enough to provide our salvation, don't you think he's big enough and powerful enough to meet our needs? And so keep following and trusting Jesus because he's enough. And then as you face the various challenges and future needs in your life, just see them as another opportunity to trust him more. And we might not know how Jesus is going to meet our needs or how he's going to pull this off or when he's going to pull this off. But what we can know is that Jesus knows our need, and we can know that he promises to meet our needs, and he'll do it in his way and in his timing for my good and for his glory. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust, say it with me. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Yeah, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this example that you give us in Scripture to show us the bigness of who you are. Thank you that you are a compassionate, loving, all-sufficient God who promises to meet our needs. Thank you, Lord, for the ultimate promise that you already fulfilled in going to the cross on our behalf to pay the price for our sins. But Lord, you've said that if you can do that, you'll certainly meet all of our needs according to your riches. Lord, this morning, may we be reminded of the importance of just trusting you, and maybe renewing that trust once again, submitting our circumstances and whatever we have to you, allowing you to do a work, knowing that your work is a lot better than what we can attempt to do. I pray that you would pull us out of perhaps the discouragement that we find ourselves in or the idea that we have no hope, knowing that you know us and you know what we need more than we even do ourselves. And so, Lord, would you continue to do a good work in us and through us? Continue to show us your faithfulness. And Lord, thank you that we have your word to remind us of all of these things again today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.